Here once, it is so good to see you every time. Words fail me often to tell you exactly what I think of you in a good way. I mean that too. I think of the book of Job, and it starts with God asking Satan, "What do you make of a guy like this? What do you make of a guy who's been successful, who has things, but who is a righteous follower of God? How do you explain someone who voluntarily serves God?" And of course, Satan really didn't have an explanation for that. The only thing he could come up with were lies and slander. He never could figure out what would make a person voluntarily serve God. And I know each of you are busy. I know each of you have a myriad of other things you could be doing tonight. There's lots of things on your to-do lists, but you're here. And you're here with great regularity. And you give your time and attention to things of a spiritual nature, and I think you're to be commended for that. And I think it's a wonderful thing. I thought I'd take just a moment to draw your attention to something in the bulletin about our Vacation Bible School that's coming up. I don't know if you noticed the topic that was announced, but the theme for this year's Vacation Bible School is The Day I Met Jesus. And we're going to consider three different characters who came into contact with Jesus, one before the cross, one at the cross, and one after the cross, with the idea of seeing how their lives were profoundly changed by that meeting. And with the hopes, of course, I'll tell you this, but don't tell the visitors that might come, that perhaps they'd get the idea and let their lives be changed by Jesus too. So we're excited with this idea that John Gazzetta came up with. The elders have invited John Gazzetta to speak again, and he always does a nice job. And he's very good with the generation of ideas, too. All I have to do is send him an email. John, we were thinking of maybe doing a Vacation Bible School and wondered if he had some ideas. And within about 20 minutes, he sends me something with about 10 ideas on it, and they're all good. So anyway, the elders have whittled through the list, and start making your preparations to be here for that. Is it June 4th, 5th, and 6th, I believe? And if you could take part in that, that would be great. I wanted to talk this evening about modesty. I was thinking, as Brother Kenny Moore was speaking to us last weekend for the young people's meeting, I thought he just did an excellent job. And one of the things he touched upon briefly was modesty. And as he was doing it and hitting it in the course of all the other things he was covering, I thought, you know, it might be time to hit that again. This is one of those things that you have to bring up every once in a while. And it's not because, we all do forget things, I think. But it's because there's a new set of people generally coming through from time to time that need to hear this. And modesty, I think, in general is something that we look as an application for our young ladies. Our young ladies need to know about this. But it is not restricted strictly to the young, and it is certainly not restricted just to the ladies either. So there's a broad application for this topic, and I think it bears looking at from time to time. So I want to look at this idea, clothing and more. Is modesty lacking? I always think it's interesting to look back at this swimming suit out of a Sears catalog a few years ago, and comparing that to the swimwear, and someone came up with this comic a few years ago. I thought it was great. The person on the left, not shown, in their slip says, "Oh dear, that's the doorbell. Here I am in my underclothes." And the other person in a swimsuit or an outfit says, "Oh, that's okay. I'm dressed. I'll get it." And it's ironic that she's actually got less on than the person with her slip. But what passes for clothing is hopefully shocking to many of you. I heard it put pretty well a few years ago. Clothing is coming down from the top, up from the bottom, apart in the middle, and tight all over. And I think that pretty well sums it up. I think that's what it's doing. And and if we don't watch it, it'll be doing that for us as well. You know, how do you approach this issue? There are some things that are a little bit tricky for preachers to approach, and I think there are a lot of wrong approaches for this. One wrong approach would be just ignore it and just hope that it goes away. And I've tried that with a lot of things, and it never seems to work real well. You know, just ignore it, and maybe it won't be an issue. Generally, the thing that you ignore and that you do not teach about is the thing that will come back to bite you. So ignoring it, as appealing as that option is never usually the right option. How about if we let the majority dictate what we should do? Well, you know, that one will leave you wanting as well. That will leave you a little short when it comes to clothing. Sorry. Adopt hard and fast rules. Let's go for legislation and let's go for legalism and let's go ahead and get out our rulers and our yardsticks and define this to a T, what exactly modest is and is not. I don't know if I've ever thanked Marty publicly for helping me get on the disciplinary committee at school, but one of the things we get to consider is, you know, the kids at school call those of us on the disciplinary committee the God Squad. And I don't know. I don't think that's a very good name, but they didn't ask me. Part of what we do is look at the rules that the students have to live up to while they're there and amend them from time to time. And this is generally done by our discussing things. And they say that if you laid all the professors end to end, they still wouldn't reach a conclusion. And you might try that sometime, but I think it's true. They do not. And especially if the idea of modesty comes up, we talk and talk and talk, and we never seem to agree. And it's so hard to legislate what is modest and what is moral in this issue. Those are the wrong ways to approach it. What is the right way to approach it? You know, I think this ultimately is a heart issue, as so many things are. This has to do with our hearts. And Proverbs 3:4-6 says, "So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths." If it says acknowledge him in all our ways, doesn't that mean in our clothing as well? Doesn't it mean that we need to make him the Lord of our closet as much as he is the Lord of our life? "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." This is really a heart issue. It strikes me also that the Lord has every right to talk to us about clothing. He's got a right to talk to us about whatever he wants to. But, you know, originally when he created Adam and Eve and he set them in the garden, they didn't have a stitch on. And after the fall, they went ahead and they clothed themselves, and he took those clothes and he said, "No, here's the clothes that you're going to wear." Right at the start of humanity, here's God saying, "No, not those clothes, not the leaves and such. Here's the skins and such that you're going to wear." So right from the start of mankind, he's saying, "I'm going to be the Lord of your dress and what you wear. And I reserve the right to tell you about that and make a determination." There were other regulations in the Old Testament in Exodus 19 and Leviticus 11:28. Just the idea there that they had to wash. They had to wash their clothes. Not a big deal, but he inserted himself as Lord of how often your clothes are washed or when they're washed. They're going to come especially in approaching him. He prescribed clothes for the priests, and he says, "If you're going to serve me, here's what you're going to wear, and I want you dressed a certain way when you're serving me." And in the time that the Israelites were wandering in the wilderness, he didn't just say, "Yeah, well, go ahead and just run around till your clothes fall off and everything's going to be fine." He maintained the clothes for them in that time too. So God has been God of clothing. He has mandated some things about that, and he certainly has the right to do so. Luckily, we don't have to deal with the Old Testament issues on these. We've got the New Testament issues on these things. And in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 9, we start to get to the real matter. With the only occurrence of the word modest in the King James Version here in 1 Timothy 2:9, "That women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety." So an interesting word introduced here. directed again towards women, but certainly this is not an issue that includes only women. The definition of modest is orderly or of or pertaining to good behavior. Wear orderly clothing. Adorn yourself with orderly clothing, with things that indicate good behavior. Shamefacedness. Shamefacedness to me is the ability to blush, which I think is sometimes lacking in certain young girls who wear certain things. Sobriety, another thing that's required, is sanity or self-control. These are words that need to be applied to what it is we're wearing. Now, exactly how we're going to do that, we're going to have to work on that. I'm not going to get legalistic here, and I'm not going to tell you exactly what this is, but these are some of the ideas we need to be thinking about when it comes time to choose our daily wardrobe. Sometimes it's helpful when defining a word to look at the opposite of it, or what it's not. The opposite of modesty would include the words lasciviousness and lewdness. Lasciviousness is shamelessness. That would include not having any longer the ability to blush, being able to wear just anything and feel comfortable in it. Lewdness, a very important word when it comes to the idea of modesty. It's behavior, it's not just dress, it's behavior also and dress that invite sexual interest, that try to entice, like you'd put a lure in front of a fish and say, hey, come and get this. The way to dress to make your body attract a member of the other sex, to lure them in. And certainly, the most important thing about modesty, or the lack of it, is the lack of modesty is the start on a slippery slope to sexual sins. This whole modesty issue leads to sexual issues. It's the door that opens up to produce those sexual sins that are referred to in the Bible as a whole different order of sins, a whole different order of things that you just don't want to have anything to deal with. I can remember years ago, I'm sure you've all done this at some time, playing on a slide. And, you sometimes you play around at the top and the guys are trying to push you and get you started. They'll get you started on the slippery slope and you don't really want to go down yet. And you're trying to fight your way up the slope. It's a difficult thing to do. And that can happen sexually. You can get started sexually so easily and find yourself trying to get back into control, and it's a difficult thing to do. Right at the very top of the slide, just to get started down in there, is immodesty, and it's one of the reasons we need to fight it off. Telling to me, Proverbs chapter 7 and verse 10, it says, "And behold, there he met him a woman with the attire of an harlot and subtle of heart." I think this is interesting just to know that there is such a thing. There is what you could call the attire of a harlot. There's a certain way that a prostitute dresses. And it's not the way we're supposed to dress. But here's this woman with the precise idea of enticing someone in, and she's dressed a certain way. Find out what that way is and don't dress like that. That's not something we want to be doing. You know, I wrote this sermon a few years ago, and back then I chose Britney Spears as the person that I was going to use as an example, because at that time she was kind of a up and coming star, it seemed to me. She had started with Disney, I guess, and then she had started into her public career, and she really did say this thing that came out of a magazine at the bottom. She said, "I only wear these crop tops because other clothes would make me sweat when I dance." Well, you know, I didn't really buy it back then and don't really buy that now. But I think it's interesting to show what this, and I think in most folks' opinion, this nice young girl has gone off and done. And if you followed where she's wound up in recent years, you know, it's just an indication, I think, of what you can open the door to when you don't understand modesty and you don't understand shamefacedness and things like that. Well, how about some of the governing principles, things we can use? Again, I'm not going to get legalistic and say here's exactly what we have to do, but some other things to think about when it comes to modesty. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. We talked this morning about Jesus being our high priest and every believer being a priest. And I think that makes a little different, it's a different way to perceive ourselves and who we are and what we're supposed to be doing, whose we are. If we see ourselves not just as a regular Christian, but everybody as a priest serving God, doesn't that put a little more importance on who we are and what we do? This is another verse like that. It says, "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Think of what you're wearing as an outward symbol, at least, of what you think you are, which is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is God's and not your own. There's so much pressure from Madison Avenue, and all the advertising, and all the movie, and all the television, and all the different sources that there are that try to tell us, here's what a woman should look like, here's what a man should look like, here's what you should wear, here's the in thing, the cool thing. We're told in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, don't bother, don't be conformed to the world. And certainly with respect to the latest fashions, don't be conformed to the world. Be transformed, be different. How? By the renewing of your mind. Think differently, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God, that you may approve what is good clothing and acceptable clothing and perfect clothing, what God's will is in terms of your outward adornment. And as we talked about this morning, this idea of being in the priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. Another governing principle. In 1 Peter 4, 1 through 8, especially verse 2, that he should no longer live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. There might be a way that you think you want to dress that everybody else does, and this is going to attract that person that you want to attract. Often that's a lustful feeling and a lustful direction, and don't go that way. Think more about God's will. Think about the inward person and making that the thing that's attractive and hiding the shell, packaging it. Young people especially, did you ever think that you're especially young girls and young guys that are not married, did you think of yourself as being packaged for that person that might become your mate somewhere, and that you want to keep that packaging intact until you find that person on that special night to unwrap everything? Keep the packaging intact. Another principle to think of, Romans chapter 14, verses 20 through 23, especially verse 21, it is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. And there are ways that we can dress that can make another person weak and can make another person stumble. And we shouldn't do that in wardrobe. Another governing principle, As a preacher, as the way we understand things, in a setting like this, it'll be a man that's up front and that is teaching. I don't know that these sermons best come from men. In this passage in Titus chapter 2, verses 3 through 5, the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober. And that certainly would apply to clothing as we've seen before. To love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, to be chaste, to be keepers at home, to be good, to be obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. This teaching always seems to me best done by an older woman, helping a younger woman understand the peculiarities and the challenges of modesty. And let's be about that, and let's make sure that that happens. Again, you've listened well. I'm not going to go on and on about this. Maybe you think I already have. But this is a hard issue. See yourself, everybody, especially young women, but everybody, see yourself as the Lord's. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And even when it comes to dress, don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, especially in terms of clothing, acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. And hopefully, when people look at us, when we're walking about the street, they'll say, you know, that's a modest person. Or they won't say, well, that's an immodest person. I hope this has been helpful. I hope this is something you don't mind hearing about. It's good to hear about from time to time. I think it is. Who here this evening needs to make a change? Who needs to ask publicly for the prayers of the congregation and start anew? Or who has never confessed the name of Jesus publicly and never been baptized for the remission of your sins? All things are ready tonight for that to be done. We would love to help you if you're subject to the call. Won't you come and let us help you while we stand and while we sing?